Good morning. This morning I'd like to pick up a subject that has sort of come up in Bible studies and conversations. And that is the little bit confusion in about a little known topic in Scripture, and that's the ashes of the red heifer. The importance can't be overestimated of that teaching, but it's so little understood. So what I'd like to do today is read a couple of verses in introduction. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 9, the only place really where the ashes of the red heifer are directly mentioned, although there are all kinds of references to cleansing in the Scriptures using different metaphors, different types, and so on. But here's a direct reference in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read two verses, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, notice this please, cleanse your conscience. This is not the forgiveness of sins. This is to cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. One more verse, 1 John chapter 5, three verses there. A direct reference to this same cleansing that we're talking about. The maintenance of a holy walk in the world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message. 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And notice this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses. How does the blood cleanse us? On a continuum basis. It's not has cleansed us, but is cleansing us. Because here it talks about fellowship, not relationship. Relationship is established by the death of Christ on the cross, once and for all, the moment we believe. But then there's the walk through the valley to the regions above, and that's our pilgrim pathway, and we need continual cleansing. Now, there's no greater type or picture in all the Bible than Numbers 19, the ashes of the red heifer. This has to do with our present walk and our fellowship there. This truth is pictured for us in Numbers 19, on the red heifer. And you might wonder, why is this important sacrifice not included in the book of Leviticus? Leviticus is concerned with the sinner's approach to God and his worthiness to worship. It's our approach to God. That's Leviticus, the Levitical offerings. It begins with the burnt offering right in the very presence of God. Now, in Numbers, is right in the middle of the book of the wanderings of the children of Israel. It's the account from one census as they came into the land to the census where they went out of the land. In between, there was a generation. There was a generational gap there that all died 20 years old and over. It was a journey of graves. Every time they left a campsite, there was graves behind. The reason why is because they refused to go into the land. They rebelled against God's promises. And so as a result, in chapter 16, we read that God then said, your carcasses are going to die in the wilderness. Then he gives us now the means by which they can be ceremonially cleansed from the presence of death. So Leviticus is concerned with their approach to God. Here in Leviticus or Numbers 19, there's no mention of altar. There's not the approach to God. It's how the children of Israel maintain a holy walk in the midst of a polluted world governed by death. So the Lord's judgment on Israel. They were a redeemed people, remember? They were redeemed out of Egypt. They were a delivered people, delivered from the power of the enemy through the Red Sea. They had been brought to himself. There was a means by which they could worship. But there was a necessity for cleansing on the way. Now there's four things that I want to speak today concerning this chapter. The first is the red heifer itself, its qualifications, the death of the red heifer, the burning of the red heifer, and the ashes of the red heifer. I'll take them in order. The red heifer, first of all, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 19. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law, or the statute of the law, which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. The first thing I notice is it's a unique sacrifice. There aren't many female sacrifices only having to do with the cleansing of the sin and trespass offering and the cleansing of the leper. I don't know why. I would like to find out the reasons why that's specified, but here it's especially a heifer. The only bull, female bull that is, or not bull, but female cow of the cattle that's specified here in the scripture. Not only that, but it's red. There's no other offering that specifies a particular color, red. This is a unique sacrifice, and it points us to the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus himself. He was the only begotten of the Father, the only one. He only had one son, and he was made flesh. He is unique. He's the first. He's the first man born from the dead. Unique in every circumstance, the Lord Jesus. Notice this. He is also, it says, without blemish. That is, outward markings of that would disqualify in any sense. Anything that can be observed on the outside. And that corresponds to the person of the Lord Jesus. It says that he did no sin. There was no one that could observe a sinful act during his life. It says no defect. That is, pointing to the inward. Usually, you don't know an inward defect unless they do a post-mortem or you have some symptoms that show that there's something wrong with you. This would have no symptoms of inner defect. And that corresponds, of course, to in him is no sin. Then says no yoke. Never would there be any service? This heifer would never be having had service to sinful man. Only yoke that the Lord Jesus wore was he was completely yoked to his Father's will. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. That's for us today. But no yoke of man. He never came under the authority of man. Then we want to look at the death of the red heifer. Notice verse 3. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it'll be slaughtered before him. It was led outside the camp. Now, why is that? Not just outside the courtyard of the tabernacle, but right outside of the camp itself. Quite a distance, actually. Why is that? Well, there was a mixed multitude that came up from Israel, or from Egypt. There was all kinds of hangers-on, people who didn't really believe, but they were swept up in the great movement of this, that the miracles that they saw. And they came up. And it was this mixed multitude that were primarily responsible for the murmurings and the complaining and so on of the children of Israel. They were responsible. There was a mixed multitude. They weren't all believers in there, right outside the camp. And so we read in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we read there, chapter 13 and verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, here's the application. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Christendom is a mixed multitude. There's all kinds of hangers-on. They've seen the power of God working, and they want to be part of it in some way. They're attracted to it. A lot of vultures in there, too, but there's a mixed multitude, and we need to go outside of the camp is where our place is. So he's led outside, separated from all worldly associations. Notice it's Eleazar, not Aaron, that's officiating here. And he's not really officiating. All he is a witness. It's slaughtered before him. The Lord Jesus did not enter into his priestly ministry until he rose from the dead and was at God's right hand. That's when he entered his priestly ministry. However, he was the witness, an official witness. And then he takes the blood, verse 4. Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. So there, the seven times, it reminds, it wasn't taken into the tabernacle, the altar's not mentioned, where the priest would anoint the horns of the altar and so on with a sin offering. No, it was a token. It was a reminder that the foundation of any redemption, redemptive work, is the blood shed of the victim. And it was sprinkled seven times, the perfection, showing that there's a perfect foundation upon which their walk might be based. The burning of the red heifer, thirdly, verse 5. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, notice this, its blood, and its offal shall be burned, completely consumed by the fire. We read that corresponds to the judgment of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he was made sin, God's righteous anger enveloped that holy sacrifice. It completely consumed it with our sins. So therefore, our sins are all gone. It was that the fire consumed the red heifer. There was nothing left. That's our sins have all been consumed when the Lord Jesus suffered there in those 3 hours of darkness when the Father had to turn his back, as it were, upon his Son as he dealt with our sins. Verse 6, there was something else that was cast into that fire. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. These were not incidental things to teach us a deep truth. The cedar and hyssop, we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33, that Solomon in his wisdom could speak about his knowledge of the vegetable kingdom, says it encompassed the entire array, from the cedar tree down to the hyssop, from the grandest of God's creation in the vegetable kingdom to the least hyssop that grows out of the wall. That speaks of all that is in the world, the glory of the world, from the best to the least, everything that the world produces, cast into the fire. Scarlet, what does that represent? Royalty? The scarlet, the woman wearing scarlet, riding the scarlet beast in opposition to God that's going to be destroyed in the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus, when he wanted to be mocked as a king by the soldiers, what did he do? Put a scarlet robe upon him, mocking him. King is what they laugh. Scarlet speaks of the world's glory and royalty. Into the fire, the scarlet. And so we read that the Lord Jesus said, just before he went to the cross, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. Paul picking that up, if any man had anything to glory, he did. And in an attempt to win over the Corinthians, he details much of his accomplishments. But he would say to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There, when the red heifer died, the world was judged. Not only our sins by the burning of the red heifer, but what was put into that fire was this world has been judged as well. Now we want to look, lastly, at the ashes of the red heifer, the purpose for them and their application. Verses 7 to 10, please. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification or separation. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. The mixed multitude is also taken into account if they would believe. God's grace extends to all. But this passage tells us. Does it tell us very much? It certainly does. It teaches us the holiness of God as no other scripture in the Bible does. The priest is only a witness. He's unclean. Man leads the heifer out. He's unclean. It doesn't say that about any of the other sacrifices. This teaches us that even those who are part of the ceremony become unclean. The holiness of God. Now, I want to read verses 11 to 16. He who touches the dead body, this is the purpose, we'll find out of what it is, the purpose of the ashes. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever is in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. That is, the pollution of death in any of its forms renders those who come into even the most casual contact unclean ceremonially. There's nothing to do with the hygiene, hygienically. Nothing. This is not something that is because they might contact some disease. That's not the reason. Because we find there in verse 13, it says, if he does, whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself, defiles, not themselves, the temple or the tabernacle of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, fellowship has been broken. Ceremonially unclean. What is the lesson there? The wages of sin is death. What God is trying to teach us here is the seriousness of sin which causes death. Translate that and bring that over into the New Testament, I think we get an idea. Any contact with the old nature, with the old man who is considered dead, to bring him up in any form whatsoever, whether it's big or small, whether it's murder or gossiping, it's contact that defiles and interrupts your fellowship with God. John says, if you say we have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth isn't even in you. See, any contact in any of its forms, and we are out of fellowship. You couldn't even enter a tent. You couldn't even an uncovered pot. You found an old dried bone that had been baked in the sun for years and walk on a grave. Touch somebody who had touched, and that person touches another one, and that other person touches. They're all become ceremonially unclean. And they need the ashes of the red heifer. So here, let's look at the application quickly. The ashes themselves are a record of a completed sacrifice. The ashes, you can examine those ashes and they have the same constituents in a molecularly, pretty much, as they were before. You can sift through those ashes and find out how much metal and so on is in those ashes and so on. But that's not the point here. It's the memory that blood was shed The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a looking back to that. But notice the application first. As the ashes are a record of the completed sacrifice, including the blood, as I emphasized, they're to take running water, verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. Running, or literally living water. Both are a type of the Holy Spirit, intimately connected. The Word has been given by the Spirit of God. The Word is what the Spirit uses to convict and to convert and to make a person born again from above. And it's the Spirit's application of the death of Christ, of the Word of God, concerning the death of Christ as a memory that cleanses us from all sin. So now, verse 18, a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in water and sprinkle it on the tent, the vessels, the persons who are there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. A clean person, we find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If anyone is overtaken in a fault, he that is spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of humility. That's the hyssop, the smallest, humble. A humble brother. Some proud, self-righteous person that's going to set everything right is going to ruin, set everything wrong. It's going to spread the problem. In deep humility, and that person that does that is going to be unclean. See, there's a warning. Watch out for yourselves as well. Any sin, any contact, any casual contact with sin has a potential for defiling in a deep way. There must be a continual cleansing as we walk in the light. Now he goes here, there are two applications of the water, on the third and on the seventh day. But in actual fact, there are 3 days that have to be taken into account. There's the first day. The first day is when the person touches the bone, walks into a tent, and becomes ceremonially defiled. That's the first day, because the third day is counted from that time. So what is the first day then is when you first come into contact and you realize that you have sinned. Then comes the first application. It's sprinkled. Notice the person doesn't wash themselves. It's sprinkled on them. It's a ceremonial thing, not hygienic again. So then we have the third. There are perhaps 3 stages to our cleansing. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 again. That will be our text here for the next couple of minutes until I finish the message. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, confession should be made the moment you're aware of the sin. That's the first day. It says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the second day. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the seventh day, the second application. W. E. Vine, in his commentary on 1 John, says this, cleansing would seem to be additional to forgiveness. The blood of Christ as well, the blood of Christ justifies as well as changes a character and relieves the conscience. The blood of Christ as well as justifying changes a character as well as relieve the conscience. There's one thing to be justified or forgiven. It's another to have a clean conscience about it. You know, that's where it's so important to understand, to be able to have a completely free conscience, to be cleansed. It's the seventh day application. The first day, the first application is the third day, which is the resurrected day, that he died. That is the ashes that are there. He has risen again, and I'm justified. I've been forgiven. But there's still residual guilt that will not be cleansed until the seventh day when the cleansing is complete. Now, it doesn't take 7 days every time you sin. This could be almost consecutively, simultaneously. It can happen in a moment. As he says earlier in 1 John, if we walk in the light, that is, we are walking with Christ, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. There's a continual, as we step, one step at a time. We might sin one in every step. There might be some small sin. But as we walk in the light as he is in the light, there's a continual cleansing for us. The memorial of those ashes cleanses us from all sin. The blood that is in those ashes is effectual. As we walk through this wilderness way, we can maintain fellowship with him on a continual basis. May we pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace to us. We ask your blessing upon us, Lord, as we fellowship. Thank you for this refreshments that have been provided, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name.